And I wanted to ask before we dug too far into this, has anybody ever made one of these before? Third grade, okay. And there was like four of us. Okay, so the rest of us don't know what this is. It's a paper chain. And I always remember growing up making one of these to count down the days to Christmas. I don't know if other people did that, but I'd only put together like 25 of these, or, you know, I think it was 25. And me and my sister, every morning, we would kind of race to the kitchen to see who got to tear off the next one. And I remember making these and thinking just, oh my gosh, Christmas is like basically here. I get so excited, and each time we'd rip one of those off, the anticipation would build for this time, and it was just one less day until we got to see our family and open our presents. And actually, me, with my birthday being so close to Christmas, some of you might resonate with this, I got to open one of my birthday slash Christmas presents. I looked forward to that so much. It was this time that was just like, it's on its way, right? But here's what I'm realizing. It's as we get older, we're very rarely handed a chain to count down the days for the things that we're really longing for, right? We're very rarely told, here's how long you need to wait for that thing that you are holding out hope for, that thing that you're really looking forward to, that thing that you're counting on, that thing that you've been waiting on for maybe a very long time. Here's a chain that says how many exact days until it comes. Maybe it's a new job for you. Maybe it's finding your special someone, or maybe it's you've been waiting for healing of some kind. Just tear off one more of these chains, or one more of these links each day, and once you get to the end of it, you're going to have that thing that you've always hoped for. Very rarely in adulthood are we given such a luxury. And waiting, I don't know if it's fair to say, waiting gets really hard, doesn't it? Waiting for the things that we long for is challenging. And this word Advent, it comes from a Latin word adventus, which means the coming or the arrival. And it's what Paul writes about in his letter to the church in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 4. He's writing a letter to this ancient church that, frankly, they'd been struggling. They've been struggling with this idea of the unity in the gospel, and they've been struggling with this idea of everything about their lives is now about Jesus. It's all about following Jesus, and therefore, Jesus filling us with love to care for those people around us. There is supposed to be a unity that comes with following Christ, and they were struggling with it. And so he comes to this point four chapters into his letter when he writes this. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And it was that phrase right there, the fullness of time, that really kind of grabbed my heart. As in, there was a period of time before the birth of Jesus that wasn't very full, right? The world prior to this moment was lacking. It was missing, longing for something that it needed and yet did not yet have. And the thing that it was missing was a Savior. And from the very first promise of a Messiah given in Genesis chapter 3, when God, he's speaking to the snake that deceived Eve, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He, pointing to Jesus, he will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And from that very first promise that we have in Scripture, these ancient followers of Yahweh, they held on to this hope. They were like, we are in a tough situation, but God is going to do something. God has a plan. He's going to redeem us. He's going to put all of this back together somehow. But they had to wait roughly 3,000 years before they got to David. David, who was said to be the one whose kingdom would have no end, that someone from David's seed was one of David's descendants, was going to reign on God's throne. And the people, they heard this, and again, their hopes got lifted, and they said, oh my gosh, God did not forget. After all this time, God did not forget about us. He's going to do something. We don't know how, but he's going to. But then they had to wait another 300 years before they got to the prophecy of Isaiah. And Isaiah in chapter 7 said, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And Israel, again, and we think this is so hard. How did they continue to be swept up in this? But they did. Again, they heard that. And they went, God has not for-. Finally, more information, right? We now know how. But when? And here's the beautiful strength that you'll find when you trust in God's plan. Throughout all of this time, the reason that they're able to hold on to hope is because of this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And I think it's interesting because as kids, we prepare for Christmas way differently than we do as adults, right? Kids, we prepare by making one of those chains and then just waiting, allowing ourselves to be excited and just waiting for the beautiful magic to unfold, for the presents to appear, for family to show up. And yet as adults, we wait very differently, don't we? There is a lot of work in our waiting. There's preparation in our waiting. Like, how are we going to fit all these extra people in our house? And how are we going to organize all these different events that we need to go to? And when are the Christmas programs? And who's going to bring this as far as food goes? And then who's going to take this as far as food goes? And where is the Christmas program? And how are we going to afford all of this? These are questions that run through our minds. We're making all of these plans. Well, kids just kind of sit there, right? And then kind of get like, when is it going to happen? You know, sometimes they get on our tails a little bit. During that season of waiting for the nation of Israel, we see now that God and Israel were preparing, I believe, in very similar fashions. Israel, they waited in anticipation while God was working and he was doing things all behind the scenes, some of it in front so people could see, but much of it behind the scenes that they had no clue about. And so when the Apostle Paul writes about the fullness of time, he's talking about the way that God had prepared the world for the coming of the Messiah. And think about it. You had this time, for the first time in all of history, the world was united under one empire, the Roman Empire. You had Caesar Augustus, who ruled over it all. He was the son of Julius Caesar, who was the first ruler, the emperor, to be deified. People looked at Julius Caesar as a god among men. And so Caesar Augustus at this time was the son of God. As they conducted their work in the marketplace and all of that stuff, there were etched in stones, all of this is under the son of God. Caesar is Lord. Additionally, at this time, you had a Roman Empire that was rapidly expanding. You had them building roads that made it possible to actually travel, which before this time wasn't really a thing. Roads were so complex and so well built during this time that some of them still exist today, which blows my mind, having grown up in South Dakota my whole life. We're lucky to get 5 years out of these roads, right? And yet they made these in such a way that they're still around thousands of years later. It's like building roads like a sport for us. And yet at the same time, you also had one central language that was being spoken. At this time, it was beginning to pop up all over, not just the big cities, but in the smaller regions and villages in the Greco-Roman world. Greek was this language that everybody was adopting as a trade language. And so think about all that bundled into one. You had, at the time of Jesus' birth, a unified empire. You had a road system that allowed for travel, and you had a language that prepared the world to hear a message. And what I take from all of that is that while they were waiting, God was preparing. And while we wait today, God is preparing. He prepared the world at that time, and he's preparing us as well. When the fullness of time had come, there was a promise that was made, and that promise was a process. And I don't know if you've ever noticed that this is far more often than not the way that God works. We look at him, I believe, at least I do, and I would imagine others do the same. We look to God sometimes, and we're just looking for an answer. We're saying, can you just tell me what's going to happen? Can you just speak to me the truth? Can you tell me what I'm supposed to do? And yet when we look through the scriptures, we see that that is very rarely how God interacts with his people. Think of Abraham. Abraham is given a promise when he's 75 years old, and that promise doesn't come to fulfillment until he's 100. Moses is told to go to Pharaoh, and yet he spends 40 years sitting in a desert shepherding sheep and waiting before he eventually goes and does so. He anoints, God does, David as king. And yet David has to be on the run, living in caves, fleeing from Saul for 13 years before he eventually becomes the king and takes the throne. All of these are examples of not just random people, but patriarchs of the faith living without a chain. And I don't know, if I had a question for God, I have many questions, but one of the first ones that I might want to ask him is, God, why do you make your promises in such a way that we have to embrace a process before they come true? Like, why not just make the promise when you're ready to deliver it? Why not just tell us what you're going to do and then just do it? But friends, this is truly what Advent is all about. It's about the process leading to the birth of Christ. It's about the waiting and doing something. There's extreme value. God wants to do something in us during this time each year to remind us the importance of embracing a process as we wait on him. And listen to the way that Paul talks about God meeting us in the process. He says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. And I think Advent is so important for us because not only do we learn to wait, but we also learn the way that God often answers our waiting. Typically, it's not in the ways that we might expect. He doesn't extend an idea. He doesn't send us a messenger. He usually sends us the thing that we truly want, but maybe don't recognize that we need ourselves. He sends us himself. God sends us himself. The promise is a process, but the provision is always with God. It is a person. And I think that's wild in a couple ways. One, God giving of himself, that's different from any other religion. God enters himself into the problem with his own flesh and blood and resolves our issue of sin and darkness by taking it upon himself. But also I think it's wild, this method of God, because I don't know what type of waiting that you find yourself carrying. Maybe often, or we could even pinpoint right now. I don't know what longings people bring into this room each week. What hopes that you have that feel very slippery, and you're not sure how you're going to continue to hold on to hope for that thing. You're telling yourself that, oh, it's just going to take a little bit more time, but your heart doesn't know if it always believes it. One of the things that Christmas declares to us, maybe above anything else, is that God does not forget about us. He cares. He sees us. And he sees and cares enough about us exactly as we are to declare that we have infinite worth in the eyes of the Creator, Almighty God. So much so that he himself came down to show us just how valuable we are. The incarnation is ultimately about God's redeeming love for each and every one of us. That is what we celebrate during this Christmas time. That is what often gets lost in the hoopla of Christmas plans and preparations. But that is what we celebrate during the Advent season. That in the midst of our waiting and in the midst of our longing, God is always still doing something. He has not forgotten about us. He has not stopped loving us. He is working for our good. And I love the way Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it. He says, he has become like a man so that men should be like him. And in the incarnation, the whole human race recovers the dignity of the image of God. Henceforth, any attack on the least of men is an attack on Christ, who took the form of man and in his own person restored the image of God in all that bears human form. You have never met somebody that Jesus did not come for. That's what Bonhoeffer is saying. This is a provision that doesn't just solve a problem. It doesn't just give you an answer for a specific thing that you're experiencing right now. It meets all of us in the problem and invites us into something so much greater than just a solution. It invites us into a relationship with God that sets us off on an entirely different way of living. Hear me this morning as I say this. Christmas is about God on a rescue mission. We just walked through the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus giving all these almost behavior modification advices, these things that we could look at on the surface and be like, oh, I'm supposed to try not to be angry, and I'm supposed to try to be more forgiving, and I'm supposed to try to do this. And yet the root of all of this is that Jesus is inviting us to simply walk with him, to have a relationship with him, and we probably all have relationships in our life where we would say, when I'm around that person, they're so good, they rub off on me a little bit. How much goodness do you believe would rub off on you if you spent consistent time with the creator of the universe? And I think that there is an elephant in the room in the midst of all this, or at least there was in my office as I was writing it, is if we were able to read our scripture with, you know, all of our news channels off and all our phones put away, we would probably expect that the world would look a lot differently than it does. That many of the tragedies and hardships that we see every single day, they wouldn't be there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And because we are invited into a redeemed and beautiful world, I think personally for me, but I would believe for many others, there's a bit of conflict there. We say, Jesus, which is it? Did you come to save the world? Did you save the world? Or are we still waiting for something? And as followers of Christ who are trying to hold on to hope, who are trying to see that God did do something that truly changes our world, and yet our world is still the way that it is, how do we hold both of those in tandem? Do we just bury our heads in the sand and make more Christmas cookies? Like, do we just sing a little bit louder, have yourself a merry little Christmas? From now on, all our troubles will be miles away. Like, what do we do with this? What do we do with the incarnation in the face of very real, everyday atrocities and injustices that we experience in this life? Well, here's the power of Advent. It's not that it erases the realities of our life. That's not what Christmas is about. That's not what Advent is. Advent, instead, it points us to a God who has made promises that transcend and go beyond what we see right now. And it reminds us that he is faithful in those promises. If you go and read through the New Testament, what you're going to find is that the authors will take time and they'll look back to Jesus' birth. But they spend so much more time looking forward to his second coming. And ironically, Advent is a season about standing in that middle ground. It's not just waiting for the birth of Jesus. It's look back. The nation of Israel waited for thousands of years for a prophesied Savior, Messiah. And so many of them lost hope. And so many of them probably felt so ridiculous that they were still trying to believe in this thing that just was not happening, even though they were told that it was going to happen. But then what happened? It did, in fact, come at the fullness of time. So much of our relationship with Christ right now is taking time to remember that story, remember that waiting and that longing, and then remembering the actualization of Jesus on that first Christmas, we'll call it. And then looking forward ourselves and hoping in the exact same thing. That one day, even though it hasn't happened for 2,000 years, even though it feels like, man, when is this going to happen? Is it ever going to happen? It's looking forward to that day with that same hope that one day he will wipe every tear from our eyes. One day he will make all things new. One day the trumpets will sound and he will come home and he will call each and every one of our names. One day in the future, the fullness of time will happen again. And I have no idea how many links are on that chain. I just know, like the nation of Israel, we're currently playing that waiting game. And this time of Christmas isn't just about sentimental cliches. Christmas is about hope. And more than anything, it's about hope for that day, hope that persists in spite of brokenness, hope that persists in spite of questions, hope that persists in spite of the doubt and in spite of pain. Waiting is universal in the human condition. We all wait. The question is whether or not we will wait well. And how do we do that? I want to close with one more passage, but if you flip over to 2 Peter chapter 3, if you brought your Bibles this morning, the early church, they're waiting for this promised second coming, just like we are. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter, he writes to them and says, listen, there's going to be people that come along and they're going to teach and they're going to be people who start to murmur all these things like under their breath, and they're going to say, where is the promise of this coming? Like, where is it? It hasn't happened yet. When is it going to happen? Jesus, we kind of believe that maybe he was born in a manger and there's some truth to some of the things that he did in life, but you guys are crazy for believing that he's going to come back. You are crazy for believing that resurrection is going to lead to something else. And Peter warns this church. He says, there are people who are going to come and they're going to say these things. And then he's going to continue. How do we wait well? How do we live on this Advent frontier? He says, do not overlook this one fact. Skipping down to verse 8, he says, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. He's talking about the second coming. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? Great question, right? That's a question that we probably ask ourselves every single day. In the waiting, what type of person should we be? Peter says to live lives of holiness and godliness. One of the things that I'm trying to do during this Advent season, and I invite you to do this with me, is during this season in particular, I'm committing myself to daily devotional reading and prayer. And I should say right off the bat that this isn't something that's unique to the Advent season. This is something we should be doing year-round. But whenever Advent rolls around, I take time to, I go and get a book, and I read through these devotions each day, or, you know, just take 15 minutes at the start of my day and try to really remember how much God cares for us. Saying, God, I want to trust in your timeline. God, I want to focus on my formation. God, I want to look back in adoration at you, and I want to look forward with anticipation for this day that I'm about to step into. And it's really simple. Maybe you have a Bible reading plan that you go through each day, or maybe you read through one of the Psalms each morning, or you read through a proverb each day, or if you have the Bible app on your phone, there's unlimited devotions that you can find on there. But I just want my mind to be pulled back to him during the season intentionally. And that's an invitation that I extend to all of us, that we might take this time, even more than other times of the year, we would take this time that so often pulls our attention in so many directions and tells us we need to fill these 25 days with so many things, to intentionally at the start of each day say, I want to start by filling myself with your promise. And in this Advent frontier where we're all waiting, we're all trying to just trust in God's timeline, I believe we're also invited to try to focus on our formation. Oh, there was another verse there. Fleming Rutledge put it this way. If you know that the reconciliation of all things is the grand design of the creator of the universe, then your own individual and communal acts of faithfulness to one another, they become signs of the world to come. We hope and we wait, and while we wait, we live in a way that reflects that kingdom that we long for. It's the words that we pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. At the fullness of time, God sent his Son. And when the time is full again, he will do so again. May we be people who wait well. Would you pray with me? Jesus, as we come together this morning, we come with adoration. God, you have come. You sent your Son, Jesus, to fulfill a promise. And as he left, he sent us his Spirit to say that there is another promise coming. And so as we gather in adoration, Lord, would you also fill us with anticipation? Because your story is not contained to this book that we have in front of us. Your story lives on. And although this life is filled with hardship and darkness, may we have the faith that you are not done working and that you are not done moving. Jesus, we come in adoration and we come in anticipation of you this morning. Would you meet us in a unique way as we celebrate your past promise to Israel? Your fulfillment of that promise in the physical arrival of your Son, Jesus Christ, and your current promise to us that one day you will come again. It's in your name that we pray these things. Amen.